Happy Sabbath, church. First of all, before I start, I just wanted to take a couple minutes to give thanks. As some of you know, it's my last Sabbath as a practicum here. So I just wanted to thank the church in general for the warm welcome that I received from all of you. I really enjoyed it a lot all these 9 weeks. I learned a lot. I want to especially thank Pastor Gena, Pastor Liviu, and Pastor Boris. Learned lots from them, and I couldn't be more grateful and blessed. You guys have great pastors, and I hope that you guys understand that. So let's just jump right into the message today. As you can see, the title should be right there. Well, while it gets there, it's named titled The Final Stretch. I remember I was about 15 years old, maybe, when we got the opportunity to visit Europe. And it was a pretty exciting experience. As a matter of fact, it was my first time traveling so far, so many hours in a plane. I like flying. And I remember that, well, for those who don't know, I'm from a little country called Costa Rica. And the public transport there is quite different from the country we were at the moment, which is Germany. So there we were, a family of four, in a totally different continent with zero knowledge of English, or almost zero. We had to take a train. Our plan was to take a train to go to another country. We had to take a certain amount of trains. Thank you. And they were scheduled at an exact hour. So we couldn't allow ourselves to miss one of the trains. I remember that we saw an officer, and then I stopped him, and I was like, "We need to get here. Can you help me?" Of course, that was not my English at the moment. So the officer answered. I definitely misunderstood the officer. And I told my dad a completely different thing. So we just walked, and we were waiting in the train station. And I remember that as we were waiting, I see a big red train with the name of the place that we needed to go. As I realized that, I look at my dad and I'm like, "Dad, run, run, it's not here, run, run." And then we carry our bags, we're trying to run as fast as we can. But it don't matter how much, how fast we run. It doesn't matter how much effort we put into that last run, we missed our train. Emotions like anxiety, despair, stress, they were all rushing through our heads as we were running to catch the train. And there was nothing else that we could do done in the moment to bring that train back. This reminds me of a couple of stories that they were described in the lecture, in the scripture reading, which is the story of Noah and the story of Lot. So first, we're going to touch a little bit on the story of Noah. So let's read Luke 17, 26, and 27. It says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." I want to touch a really important point here. But first, to understand all of this, we have to go back to the days of Noah to see what was so wrong with these people that the Bible mentions them, right? So, as I was reading, and we know the story, God looked upon earth. He saw that the human race was terrible. And then he said, "We need to make this again." But why? Well, Genesis 6, 5, and 6 tells us about that. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought," and I want to stop right there, because sometimes we think that because we're not performing an action, because we're not doing something, we think we're good. We think we're saved. But everything starts here. Everything starts as a thought. A thought leads into an action. So it says that every thought of his heart. Why the heart? Well, Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. We have to guard our hearts, because what we have in here is that what we're going to reflect onto people. Okay? The verse keeps saying, was only evil. So every thought of their heart were only evil. If I have a piano, and the piano is only brown, do you think it's going to have spots of white? If I go to the store, and if I have a drink, I grab it, and it says mango. It's only mango. It's not going to have strawberry or banana. So when the Bible says that there was only evil, it means there was no space for good. It means that in their hearts, there was no good. And who reigns in a heart that only evil is there? The devil, right? So, and then lastly, it says continually. So this was not something of one day, once a week, once a month. This was something that was kept going every day. And God is a genuine, so he is not going to intrude in our heart that he's not invited. But how does God feel then? What's his reaction? What are his feelings when he sees what the human race is doing? It says, hold on one second. Oh, I don't have it right here, but the verse 6 says that he was grieved in his heart. He was grieved in his heart because the God that I believe, it's a God that not only sees you, but he grieves with you. He suffers with you. The story continues. God tells Noah, you have to build an ark because something's coming. I'm going to remake the world. And I want to touch an important point here, and is that you will not find a single place in the Bible where God has brought judgment without grace first. He always warns his people that something is coming. It's up to you and me if we listen or if we don't. So it says, so those that enter, male and female, all of flesh went in as God had what? Commanded him. And then the Lord shut him in. Who shut the door? Only God. God reigns over time. The door doesn't close whenever we feel like it. The door doesn't close whenever we think we're ready. The door doesn't close that, oh, now I want to surrender. God chooses when the door is closing. And we're either in or out. But how do we get to this point? And this is a quote from Story of Redemption. It's one of my favorite books. Because I got to wonder, what happened to these people? How can humanity get to this point that they see miracles? They've been hearing Noah's preaching for so long, but they still didn't listen. So it says, the world looked on with wonder, some with fear, but they had become so hardened by rebellion that this most signal manifestation of God's power had but a what? Momentary influence upon them. Their hearts were so hard. Their hearts were so like stones that they were seeing miracles, and it only had a momentary influence. We have to be careful because, as we mentioned before, everything flows from the heart. The Bible said that Noah was 7 days before, entered 7 days before the ark, before a single drop of water came to earth. Can you imagine how this could have been for the people, for Noah's family? First day, they're there and they're just waiting. Maybe they're like, it's okay, it's coming. We just have to wait a little more. Day two, day three comes by, and they start to wonder. And then people start to come into the ark because it's a big ark. And they start probably laughing at them. They treat them like crazy. Because how on earth would water come from the sky, right? How crazy is that? Back home, it rains every day. Now, let me ask you something. How crazy would it be that fire would come down from the sky? We have to be careful that we're not treating these events the same as Noah's people. Because we see the world, and they kept leaving. Day three, four, five, six. But it was until the first drop of water dropped in somebody's arm that after, like all of a sudden, Noah wasn't that crazy after all. Now they're starting to rush because the water is not stopping, and Noah was right. And now they wanna get into the ark, but they don't wanna get into the ark out of obedience, out of love. They wanna get up to the ark because they're fear. And that's not what God wants for us. So we gotta be careful. Don't let your heart be so hardened that you see miracles, that you listen, and you still don't react. The verse says that they were eating, drinking, giving in marriage. These are regular things of our daily life. They were comfortable. They were with a mindset of staying. Now, I mentioned that we were going to study two stories. So let us go to the second one. That it says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. As I was reading through this text, I figured that there was a couple differences in the text, even though they're trying to describe the same thing. And the point that I want to focus on right now is where it says, they bought and they sold. Why would the Bible put the money aspect into one of the things that the people were doing in the last days? And as I was thinking, money is so important for some people. It's the most important thing for some people. And to some extent, money, it is really important. Why? Because Satan has designed a world and a system that everything revolves around money. People kill for money. People that have excess of money, they think they're better than everyone else. While people that lack of it experience hunger, people do whatever for money. So I was like, but what does it have to do with Lot? As I was reading, and I got to this text, and we can read it together. It says, Genesis 13:6. Oh, I don't know what happened with this presentation, but it says that, if you guys can look it up, it says that the land, they were so rich, and their possessions were so great, that the land was not able to support them. Maybe because there was enough grass for the animals. Maybe there was not enough water for the workers. Or maybe, who knows, there was not even enough space. And this was causing problems between Abraham and Lot. So Abraham talks to Lot, and he says, Lot, where do you want to go? And Lot says, I'm going to go to that city, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, keep in mind that Lot chooses a city. Lot chooses to establish himself in a city. They were nomads. They were people that had tents that if they needed, they just pack it up and go to the next place. But Lot decided to stay on the city. He decided to maybe trade his tent for a big house with a big roof, probably with a big door, with a big lock. His role of shepherd for a high role, a high political role. How do we know that? this one. I have one. It says, now the two angels came to Sodom, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When somebody is sitting in the gate of the city, that means in that era, that means that that person has integrated into highest end of society and held an important political role. So Lot was very comfortable, probably with his big house, probably with his big role, job, big city. He got comfortable. He established himself in the city. And I just want to ask, are we too comfortable? Because if we bring Lot's wealth into today's world, we could say that Lot was probably a potentially billionaire. He was really comfortable. Now, I know probably many of us were not billionaires, but are we too comfortable with our house, with our job, with our city? The story continues, and then again, God warns his people. The angel comes and says, Lot, you have to get out of here because the city is going to get destroyed. And Lot says, let me go tell my son-in-law and my family so we can leave. He says, the verse, if you keep reading the story, it says that Lot came to the son-in-law and they started laughing. They thought he was joking. How many times have we heard that Jesus is coming? How many times have we heard something and we don't take it as seriously as it needs to? Then for the second time, angel tells Lot, we have to leave. You have to leave. The city is going to get destroyed. Second time. How many times does God have to talk to us? How many times does God have to tell us, leave somewhere, leave someone, leave something? And the verse says, I have it right here. Never mind. I don't have it right here. I don't know what happened with this presentation. Genesis 19:16 says that while Lot was lingering, and that's the key point I wanna point right now. While Lot lingered. Because English is not my first language, I searched up the word linger because I didn't know what it means. And it means that it's someone that stays, remains. So the city was going to get destroyed, and Lot still lingered. Why did he linger? Maybe because of his possessions? Maybe because of his life? He had friends? Maybe he got too comfortable? Maybe he didn't want to leave the city? Who knows? But this is what is beautiful about God. It said that the angels took them by the hand and took him out of the city. It's only by Jesus Christ that we can get out of that situation. It's only by Jesus Christ that we can leave that situation, that problem, that financial problem, that addiction that you've been fighting. It's only by Jesus Christ, by the hand. But you have to be willing. God, in his mercy and grace, is willing to take you out from whatever situation you're going through and take you out of the city. But you have to take the hand. The story continues, and it says that once they were out of the city, the angel tells them, Lot, go to the mountains and hide there so you don't get destroyed. And this is what it's interesting, that sometimes we think that we know better than God. I don't know if the verse is going to present. Yeah, okay, thank God. This is Lot's response as what the angel said. It said, see now, this city is near enough to flee. And it's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. The angel already told Lot, go there. But probably Lot's mindset of lingering was so strong that he wanted to go to another city. Lot was out of the city, but the city was not out of Lot. Sometimes we don't want to give up sin. Sometimes our response is like Lot. It's just near enough. It's just a small one. It's just a small mistake. Okay, Lord, I'm going to surrender, but I just want to surrender this. I don't want to surrender at all. We try to justify. We try to minimize our sin. We as humans, we think that we can keep sin under control. And it's not the case. Let us be that when God is calling and God is telling us to go and or do something, we don't linger like Lot. Now, the main point of the story. The angel tells him, do not look back. And as they're going, Lot's wife looks back. We know what happens to her. She became a pillar of salt. Why did Lot's wife look back? Because her body was outside of the city, but her heart was still in sight. Where is our heart? Where is our heart? We see this world. People are dying with cancer. People are fighting with many sicknesses. People are killing each other. People are killing family members. Countries at war. People with hunger. There was an earthquake a few days ago, most of you know. Just look around. The world is coming to an end. And you know what happens? That sometimes our heart is so hard, like the people in Noah, that we see also homeless people in the street, and we just drive by. Sometimes there's people that they're in need, and we just continue. Our heart's heart became so hard that we have forgotten to be Christian, that we have forgotten our biggest example, which is Jesus Christ. Don't let your heart to be hard. We cannot become one of them. We cannot become part of the world. The world needs a Christian and a loving Christian more now than ever. We spent a little time looking at different points, Lot's mindset of lingering, the hardness of the heart of Noah. So your question might be, well, what is our purpose then? What are we supposed to do? And hopefully this is, yeah, perfect. What is our position in the world? You can read the rest or take a picture, but I just want to focus on three points. Waiting, watching, and working. Till Jesus doesn't get out of the most holy place, till that door doesn't shut, we have to wait. But with waiting comes patience as well. We have to be patient. But waiting doesn't mean don't do anything. We also have to what? Watch. It doesn't say look. It says watch. You see, in the animal kingdom, when the predator is watching his prey, if the prey moves to the left, he looks to the left. If the prey moves to the right, he looks to the right. Not a single movement passes unnoticed that the predator is not aware. That same watching is the text it's calling us to do. You cannot leave and let time pass by that you're not aware of what's happening. Matthew 25:10, I don't know if it's going to be here. It says that those who were ready went in and the door was shut. We cannot let that because we're not aware of what's happening, the door is shut in front of us and we're not ready. And lastly, it says we have to work. And what's working? Well, there's a verse that helps us with that. Go therefore and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. We have to spread the word. We have to make disciples. Making the disciple, in other words, means training someone. It doesn't mean you just go, present the word, and leave. It means establishing a relationship with that person and keeping close with him to the point that that person is in the capability now by himself to go and train another person. And that's how we can cover the whole world. That's our purpose. That's what we have to be doing while Jesus comes back. For the people in the days of Noah, the door already closed. It's that same door closed for people in Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know when this time is going to end. But there's one thing I know. And to give you context, this is where the plagues of the frogs. Pharaoh comes and asks Moses. And then Moses asks him, when do you want me to remove this? And what did Pharaoh say? He said tomorrow. He didn't say today. Why? Because as I said before, sometimes we don't want to give up sin. Sometimes there are things that we are comfortable that we can live it. There are some sins that we can live with them. Yes, they might not be as comfy as it can be, but we're not dying from it yet. So that's why we say tomorrow, and we don't say today. There is still time. The door hasn't closed yet. I don't know about tomorrow, but today, there is still time. Today, God's still waiting for you. If you have been drifted away from the church, in a spiritual point, because you can be sitting right here, and to you, church is just a routine, part of the routine. If you have been fighting with an addiction, with marital problems, financial problems, if you feel tired, if you feel down, if you feel depressed, if you feel like you cannot go anymore, there's still time to come to Jesus. I know we're tired. We've been hearing for many, many years that Jesus is coming. And to some of us, maybe it has lost their value. But I'm here to remind you today that Jesus is coming. It's not a myth, and it's not a fairy tale. He's coming for you and for me, and it's very real. And we have to prepare. And this is my last verse. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This means that there's going to be a time that we might not be able to find him. Today is the day. He's still up there interceding for you. Every day, he is still fighting for you. Come to him. The door is still open. I want that the day comes, I want to see you all in heaven. You don't run a marathon just to give up at the end. It's the last stretch. It's the last effort. You just have to keep coming to Jesus. God bless you. Thank you so much.